Okay, now we have been preaching a series about the church, and our overall theme has been moving things to the next level. We started out with Pastor Kelly preaching how to kill the church. Pastor Toby preached on how to heal the church. Today I will be preaching on how to build the church. All right, so we're going to be building today, so get out your hammers, your nails, and all your other carpentry tools. Now, there are two things that are very important about building. One of them is the location of where it is that you build, and the other one is the choice of materials that you use when you build. Now, what happens if you build a beautiful structure on somebody else's property without their permission? Won't be there for long, will it? What happens if you build a building in a flood zone? All right, it may look good for a while, but you just keep on waiting. What happens if you build a building with wood that's infested with termites? All right, it may look pretty for a while, but eventually it is coming down. We recognize this when it comes to building a house, but sometimes we don't recognize this when it comes to building our lives. How many of you know that sometimes we try to build on someone else's property? Yeah, it's like you fall in love with somebody else's husband or wife, and they tell you we eventually gonna get a divorce. Now, you building on somebody else's property, okay? Sometimes we allow people to come into our lives who will distract us from our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's as though they are infected with termites. And we go ahead and we build this thing around them, and eventually we learn to regret it. Now, Jesus was a carpenter by trade, and Jesus knew a lot about building. And in our New Testament reading this morning, he talked about two men building two houses. One built his house upon a rock, and the other one built his house upon some sand. All right? And the house that was built upon the rock, when the floods came and the winds blew and beat up against that house, what happened? Stood right where it was. But with the house that was built upon the sand, when the same thing happened, what happened to that house? Came crashing down to the ground. Now, we need to be asking ourselves, where are we building? Because how many of you know there's going to be some rough side of the mountain coming into your life? And when you talk about who really loves you, who is it that when something hits you in your life that really knocks you down and out, who is it that is going to stand by your side no matter what? Now, whoever, Jesus will be there with all of us. I'm talking about that natural person in your life. Whoever that person is, that is the person that really loves you. And that is the person that you ought to be as sweet as you can be to right now. Getting ready before that day happens. Now, Jesus had a goal of telling us the story of the houses built on the rock and the sand to let us know that today's choices has major consequences for our future. Okay? Today's choices has major consequences for our future. One of the things Jesus told us about in this parable is that not everybody who says to me, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that kind of concerns me because I have said Lord, Lord. Is there anybody here besides me that said, Lord, Lord? Now, Jesus says some of us with our hands up right now aren't going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said, he wanted us to know that the good things we do in church does not impress God. Because he said, on that day when people come to stand before me, many people are going to say, Lord, let me tell you what I did in church. I prophesied in your name. I did many miracles in your name. I cast out demons in your name. Sounds like a pretty good person to me. And Jesus comes back with the words, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now, can you imagine growing up in church and hearing Jesus say, I never knew you? Now, it's not that Jesus doesn't know who you are. He doesn't know your name. What he doesn't know is he has no recollection of having an intimate relationship with you. Okay? And how did we get that way? Because we weren't following his word. Here is a false belief that many people who say they are saved have. They believe, as long as I believe in Jesus, as long as I come to church, as long as I participate in church, serve in the church, I'm in good with God. How many of you know the devil comes to church every Sunday? How many of you know the devil believes in Jesus? How many of you know the devil serves in more places in church than you ever could even think about serving in? You talking about faithful at service? He's here every week. And Jesus' point is, it's not performance that means we know Jesus. It's putting his words into action. Now, Jesus, if you look at the Gospels, Jesus doesn't tell us a lot of don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. You'll find it in other places in the New Testament, but Jesus does not do that. Jesus puts a lot of emphasis on just one thing. Jesus says, if you really want people to believe that I am the Son of God, this is the one thing you must do. And what is this one thing? He said there in John 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, the problem with Jesus' statement here is it just ain't deep. I mean, couldn't even come up with something better, something more challenging. Because when we hear Jesus say that, what a lot of us hear is Jesus said we're supposed to be nice to each other. And so we think that to be a Christian simply means to be nice to each other. And as a result, our commitment to Jesus is about a half an insult thick. So if you get to the other half of that insult, I quit being nice, I lay down my religion, and I get right back with you. Being nice is nice, but that's not what being a Christian is about. Now, for some of us, just to be nice would be a great step forward. Amen? But Christianity is not about being nice. And then Jesus says, love one another. Well, what's wrong with love? Love is, it means so many different things, so that when we say it, it might not mean anything. We say, I love God. I love my mom. my boyfriend, my girlfriend. I love my dog. I love watching football on TV. I love a good hamburger. I love when Pastor Rick has a short sermon. All that love, some of it doesn't have anything to do with any commitment whatsoever. Amen? Nelson, open that door there in the back. I need a little air up front here. Because we use this word love in the ways that we do, it really doesn't get the commandment across. Now let me give you the context in which Jesus gave this commandment. It's his last night on earth that is alive. And Jesus has just gotten through saying, one of you here is going to betray me. And he's told Judas, go do what you must do. And the disciples think he's telling Judas to go out and buy something else, but he's really telling them, go ahead, go get the people that are you're gonna betray me to. And after Judas is gone and it's just Jesus and the other 11, he's like gathering them around and he's saying, okay, fellas, here's the last thing I want you to do. If you do this and do this well, we're gonna make it. If you don't, everything else is going to be in vain. Here is my strategy for how we are going to build my church. And he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now there's two lines of thoughts when we hear this statement. Some of us say, well, I already love everybody already. I mean, you know that's not true. All they got to do is ask you for $10. You find out real quick you had a strong like for them, but you did not quite love them. And the other thing that comes to our mind is, how can you make me feel something for somebody that I don't feel? Well, I got good news for you. Jesus isn't talking about a feeling in this verse. How many of you know feelings come and feelings go? How many of you ever had one boyfriend or girlfriend? How many of you ever had a second one? How many of you know that second one caused you to forget that first one? And that third one caused you to forget the second and the first one. So feelings are not something that we can rely upon to know whether or not we love somebody. Love is making a conscious decision to do what's best for the other person. Okay, so if somebody comes up to you and says, I really love you, they're talking about the biblical sense. They're saying, I want to do what's in your best interest. How many of you know that ain't usually what people are talking about? How many of you know people come up to you and say, I love you, and what they say is, I want to use you for me? Yeah, that's all it's saying. You know, when you're 15 and somebody says, I love you, you dumb enough to believe it. Why? Because when I was 15, I was dumb enough to believe it too. Jesus loves us. How many of you know Jesus never encourages us to sin? Okay, so if I am encouraging you to sin, can I say I love you? Tanya, I love you, girl. You want to try this marijuana with me? Ain't nobody looking. John, I love you. You want to sneak out the window with me and go somewhere later on tonight when Nita gone to sleep? No. Love looks out for the best interest of the other person. So when somebody's telling you they loving you and they're not looking out for your best interest, They lying to you. Love also is not based on what am I going to get out of the deal. You know that? How many of you know if it was, how many of you know Jesus made a bad deal in loving you? Yeah, if it's based on what he's going to get out of the deal, he made a bad deal. And how do I know he made a bad deal out of loving you? He made a bad deal out of loving me. I've been a Christian for 38 years. And I am a huge disappointment to myself. I just thought I would have been a better Christian than I am right now. Now, if I am a huge disappointment to myself, can you imagine what disappointment I am to God? I'm like, I did all of this and you still got a problem? Yeah, I still walk away from Jesus. And every time I do, I stop loving him and I stop loving other people. Why? Because I have this desire within me to please myself. You know, when you're walking around the house with an attitude problem, you know what your real problem is? Here's what you want to say. You want to say, those people, that's what you wanted. They caused it. But the real problem is, you chose to stop loving Jesus. Why? Because if you remember that you are loving Jesus, Jesus is going to say, you got to change that attitude right now. How many of us say, praise God? No, we'd rather choose to stop loving Jesus. Now, why do we do it? Because, is there anybody here besides me that like to please themselves? You like to please yourself? You see something? You really want it? You go for it? Yeah. It wasn't that the temptation. Pastor Rick, you just don't know how strong the temptation was. Yes, I do. Why? Because I had the same problem yesterday. It's a matter, though, of what am I going to do with this? Am I going to love Jesus, love others, or am I going to please myself? Now, Jesus expects us in this commandment that he gave, he expects it to work 24/7. We sit down at the table and say, Jesus, can we work out a deal? Instead of 24/7, what about we make this 3-1? You know what 3-1 is? 3 hours, 1 day a week. Guess which day of the week? Sunday! Guess which time of day? Church time! Some of y'all know how to play this game quite well. Praise God. And what do we do in that 3 hours? We confuse performance with love. So we come and we perform, we sing, we ush, we dance, we shout, we preach, we teach, we do all those things, and we think that somehow I've loved God for 3 hours. And we go home. And you know something? We want to build in the wrong place. We think because this place is called a church, this is where you build the church. This is not where you build the church, because the church isn't here until you get here. Okay? The building is here, but the church isn't here until you get here, which means you got to build it somewhere else. And where do you think he wants us to build it? He wants us to build it at our homes. That's where most of us spend most of our time. It's at home in our families. Oh my goodness. Jesus said, love one another. Pastor Rick, you do not know the people in my house. But guess what? We didn't read from Rick 13, 16 through whatever. We read from the Bible. And Jesus knows you, and he knows those people that live with you. How do I know that? Because he put you all together. You think it's an accident you in your family? You might want to hope and pray that. But you there by heavenly design. Parents, the way you speak to your children is an evangelism tool. Okay? The way you speak to your children is building our evangelism program in the church. Now, I can stand up here and quote Ephesians 4, 26, that whole section about the language that we use. And I can say, y'all ought not to be swearing and cussing and whatever. And if you go home and you walk in the, who done did this blankety blank, 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 blankety blank? What is your kids thinking? They're saying hypocrite. So what do they say about you to others? Well, they think she all that at the church. They think he can really sing at the church. But if they knew him like I knew him, they'd sit him down in a minute. Okay, now that's what they're saying to their friends. Now, when their friends, they go to invite their friends to youth day, what are their friends thinking? Why would I want to go to a church that you already told me everybody in the church is a bunch of hypocrites? Okay, so that killed that evangelism program. Husbands and wives, how you treat each other with love and respect is an evangelism tool. Why? Because y'all talk to other family members. Oh, child, let me tell you what he did this week. He just a no good, such and such, so and so. Man, I tell you, brother, I'm married to the wicked witch of the West, first cousin, second and third cousin. We done said this to our families. Now it's family day at church. I'm dumb enough to say, invite a family member to church. Y'all already done told them. Don't come to my church. Them people crazy over there. Youth. Your attitude at home is the best evangelism weapon we have from the youth. Now, if you just smart talking, gotta have the last word, your neck about paralyzed from shaking it to side to side, and then you get up here in GCG, oh, you got to know the Lord. You, your parents saying, if that fool don't shut up, I'd have shut him up myself. You know. Just believe God. And at home, you the devil incarnate. And what your parents done said? Child, she got them fooled down there at that church. She ain't fooling me. And now when you want to invite them to youth, you've already said, the youth at our church is as hypocritical as they want to be. So, who wants to come to our church now? Nobody. Why? Because we got a problem at home. We don't know how to love each other at home. Now, I can work it out to make it look like y'all love each other here at the church. Look how sweet y'all looking. All y'all got smiles, looking good, haircuts. Y'all look like y'all love each other. But I don't need that. I need for you to love each other at home, because it's our most powerful witness. You know, when people look at you, they are saying things about you whether you know it or not. I really admire how your parents treat you. I really admire how you talk with your kid. Somebody is watching every last one of us. How do we love each other at home? We look for ways to look out for the best interest of the other person. We look for ways to be helpful. We look for ways to be supportive. We look for ways to be encouraging. We look for ways to do extra things. How many of y'all is a Christian who said, I already did my part? One hand went up. The rest of y'all ain't telling the truth. I already did my part. Where would you be without Jesus if Jesus already did my part? I lived my life. I didn't sin. I don't need to go to the cross. Just doing your part is not enough if you call yourself saved. You know what you ought to do? Shock your family. You got a little sister that just really get on your nerves. You got one of them. Here's what you start doing. Go crazy loving them. Go crazy doing special things for them. Go crazy. When it's their time to do a chore, you get in there and do it for them first. They're going to think you planning on killing them. That's how Jesus wants us to overcome the problems that we have. Not only do we build each other up, we choose to forgive. We choose to say, I'm sorry. Now, some of y'all can't say that, so we got to practice. It's two words. I'm sorry. Now, let's see if we can say it in unison. I'm sorry. Did anybody have a heart attack? No. And you know what? You can be the first one to say it, even if you think you're right. You realize that? I'm sorry. And then here's another one. After the apology, you move on. You don't stay there. Some of us are destroying our present relationships because of something that happened then. And some of us are destroying our future relationship because of something that happened then. Jesus loves us even after we have been a mess. Have you found that to be true? Even after you've been a mess, you can go to Jesus and say, Jesus, blah, blah, blah. Jesus says, I know, you're forgiven. Let's go. When you go to Jesus, Jesus does not say, child, you here with that again? 2 weeks ago, you did the same thing. And I told you then, you're going to mess up again. And then before that, he doesn't go through all of that litany. Jesus lets stuff go. Some of you can't get along with each other because you're still mad about something that happened 2 years ago. And every time you have an argument, some kind of way, it comes back into the present argument. Just let it go and move on. You see, when we're living for Christ at home, we bring that same behavior to the church. We see people being real. not a bunch of phonies. Because Christ is working naturally in us already. When we love each other, learn to love each other, we even see our guests differently. We start asking, what's best for them while they are with us? How many of you know it is rude to invite people over to your house and then leave them alone? You say, come on over to my house. Go over there and sit. You can sit right there. Now. And then you go on about your business. You watch your TV. You doing whatever you're doing. And then you wonder why your guests never came back again. Wouldn't it make sense if somebody came to your house that you went over and said, hi, how you doing? What can I do to make your stay more enjoyable? Would you like a little of this, a little of that? But see, if we're not treating each other with love and respect at home, it's not going to come natural when we come to church. We're just going to be our same old selves. And see, when we are trying to be real at home, now when our child is up here singing, we're saying, Lord, she's sure enough trying. Thank you for what she's doing. You want to encourage that person on. You see the way they dance, oh my goodness. She just trying to give her little best for the Lord. And you start actually encouraging each other. And when you're encouraging each other, you're not going to wait until you get home to say what a good job. You're going to say it the first chance you get. And that spirit is contagious. That's how we build a church. We get excited about our faith. Husbands and wives. You know, even we, when we come to church, even when we leave the church, somebody is looking at us. What message does it give? Okay, now we done told teenagers how wonderful marriage is and wait till you get married because you're going to have all these wonderful things. And then it's time to go home from church and they see you. Here she is, 10 yards behind you, y'all walking to the same car to get into the parking lot. What image does that give? That's what Jesus did for your marriage after 20 years. I don't want nothing to do with that. Teenagers, y'all back there shouting, keep on shouting. People hear when you put down remarks to other teens. Everybody might be laughing, but the person who is the brunt of that joke is not laughing. And they don't want to come back to church. So before you come up with this nice quip, just think you may be sending somebody out of the church. And we have names. Is there anybody here who does not have a name? All right, we all have names. That's kind of what we would like to be called. Okay, so those of you who are older kids, don't give some younger kid your own pet name. Hey, Head, come on over here. Nobody wants to be called Head or any of the other things we come up with. We laugh, but it's painful for the person who is at the brunt. And they are thinking, when I don't have to come back to this church, hey, never coming back in my life. All because you thought something was funny. It really wasn't. You know something? We don't have as much time left as we think we do. I was in Home Depot the other day and I had one of my Ecclesiastes moments. Now, Ecclesiastes, for those of you who don't know, it's that book that tells us meaningless, meaningless, all things are meaningless. And I'm looking at us in Home Depot and we all walking around like we so important, looking for this and looking for that. And I'm like, all this busy activity and all we doing is just rushing to the grave. That's all we doing. We rushing to the grave. Is there anybody here who thinks they're not headed toward the grave? You kidding yourself. You are. You only got one time to be a youth. One time to be a teen. One time to be a young adult. One time to be a mature adult. One time to be a senior citizen. And some of us are not even going to get all of those one times. But all of us have one time to die, and then we give an account to God for it. If you only got one time, doesn't it make sense to make the most of that one time? Now, that person that's just getting on your nerves in your family, you getting on their nerve too. You may not think you are, but if they're having a hard time, you having a hard time with them, they having a hard time with you. And you might be an adult, and they might be 5 years old. The only difference is you can tell them, I'm sick and tired of you acting the way you are. And they're standing there very silent thinking, and I'm sick and tired of you being sick and tired of me because I'm sick and tired of you too. Only they can't say it. So both of you are sick and tired. But both of you've got an option. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. How many of you know that would ease a whole lot of friction between the two of you? If you were looking out for his best interest or her best interest, and they started looking out for your best interest, I mean, you know, you might kind of get to like this person a little bit. The choice is up to us. We only going through this life one time. Go ahead and be first to say you were sorry, even if you believe the other person was wrong. Because Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. What did it cost Jesus to love you? Cost him his life. How many of you have been asked to give up your life so far? None of us, because we still here. It's love that's going to convince this world that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, at the judgment, is it going to be because of the way you behaved at home that Jesus says, I never knew you? Or is it going to be because of the way you were at home that Jesus says, everybody stand up. Here comes my servant that helped to build my church. I know which one I want to hear. Sometimes we try to impress the wrong people. One day, I know I am going to die. And a few of y'all might stand up here and say a few words about what I was like as a pastor, teacher, or whatever. But you know what's going to mean the most to me? It's going to be what Pastor Toby says about me. Y'all think you know me. She knows me. She don't know me as well as I know me, otherwise she might not say some of the things that she says. But those are the relationships that really matter. God put you in your family for a reason. He put you there to help build the church. How many of y'all can we count on to help us build Glenville New Life Community Church by choosing to love your family right there at home. Let's pray.